before the sermon, I want to express thanks to the many, many servants of the Lord and of this church who have made possible all of our services and other special observances of Christmas. Some people have literally given days of work. And there are several people here this morning, arriving by 10 o'clock, who left at 1 o'clock. So our thanks to you for making our celebration special. What did you get for Christmas? Anybody get an engagement ring? My guess is if you got an engagement ring, you're not up this morning yet. Golf balls, maybe a CD, perhaps of Bill's Christmas music. Maybe an up-to-date iPod. Jimmy Smith wanted a trumpet for Christmas. And he found one under the tree. Little Jimmy played that trumpet as he marched around the house and up and down the stairs, burp, 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 until his parents couldn't stand it any longer and his dad said to him, "Jimmy, outside with that thing." So Jimmy went outside and he marched like he had seen them do on TV, you know, lifting his knees, and he burp, burp, burp in front of the Smith's house and then in front of the Jones's house, back and forth, back and forth. Next day, same thing, until finally Mr. Jones came outside and said to Jimmy, "Do you know want to know what's inside that thing that makes so much sound?" "Yeah." "Here," Mr. Jones says, "take this screwdriver and see if you can find out." Are you pleased with what you got for Christmas? An older widow had a daughter married to a serviceman stationed in Japan. They had three children. About the 1st of December, mother received a phone call from them. The daughter and son-in-law both were on the other end of the line. After the usual, "How are you?" the daughter sighed through apparent tears, "Mother, it just won't seem like Christmas without you." There was a long silence. Then mother asked, "What do you and the kids want for Christmas? If I'm going to get them to you on time, I have to do my shopping and mailing immediately." The daughter replied again, "Mother, I wish we could get together for Christmas. It just won't seem like Christmas without you. And I know that you get lonely being there by yourself on all of the holidays, and we miss you." Mother paused and then said, "I have an idea. I will be spending a fair amount of money on presents for you and the children. What if I did not buy you any presents and instead came to spend some time with you? I won't be able to send any presents, just myself." So mother flew to Japan to spend the holidays with her family. The best gift she could give, herself. That is similar to what God has done. God gave us God's self in Jesus at Christmas because God loves and wants us. Doesn't it feel good to be wanted? What does it feel like when we feel unwanted? Remember the times when you were not invited to the party? Remember the guy on whom you had a crush and he did not want you? Remember the day that your spouse asked for a divorce. Remember how painful it is not to be wanted. You are wanted. That is a core message of Christmas. Why would God want us? Read the news. Why would God want to relate with such dysfunctional people? Several of you spoke with me over the past couple of weeks. I asked, "What are you going to be doing for the holidays?" You replied, "I'm going to visit my family, and I dread it. All they do is squabble and put each other down." Why would God want us? I don't know. God just does. Biblically, Jesus used the metaphor of the Father loving his children. What salutation did Jesus teach us to use as we greeted God? Our Father. Why do parents want to see their children at Christmas? Why do parents love their children? Because they do. It comes with being a parent. Call it instinct, call it God-given. We parents long to relate with our children and be with them at Christmas. So why does God want to be with us? Why does God love us? Why does God want us? Because God does. That is who God is and what God does. Tom Erickson used to tell us, God loves you and you can't do anything about it. I love that theology. It's my favorite quote from Tom. That's who God is. That's what God does. To show his love and desire for relationship with you and me, God acted in a way that is both preposterous and grabs us at a primal level. God became incarnate in Jesus. God became flesh and blood. God became one of us. God was born to Mary as Jesus. Previously, God had communicated through prophets and through their teachings, such as Moses and the Ten Commandments. The message came in interventions, for example, the saving of the Israelite slaves. In Jesus, God added a new communication, a person, Jesus. We did not ask for him. Would we think of incarnation to communicate? We do not deserve him. We may not even want Jesus. But God offers Jesus as a gift, the divine self in a form with which we can identify. Why? Because God loves and wants us. God honored us with the divine presence. Could there be any finer gift than God, the Almighty, the Eternal, the Creator, the Ruler of the universe, joining us to invite us into relationship? The incarnation of Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Humbling, overwhelming, heartwarming, spirit-lifting, as the angels proclaim to the shepherds, good news of great joy. God's gift of incarnation in Jesus is the finest gift, because he means that we are worth saving. When we do not, even more cannot, pass on the love and being wanted that God has given us, then we need help. We need help every day. When I describe sin, I often do it this way. You may have heard me do this or seen me do it on a whiteboard. I use the letters G, O, and I. G for God, O for others, I for self. Visualize them in their size, how big they are relative to each other. When we sin, the I is huge, far larger than the G or the O. Or the I is far smaller than the G or the O. We can think too much of ourselves or think too little of ourselves, and both are the source of temptation. When we are righteous, we approach a balance. The G may be the largest, but the essence of sin is too much thought about the I. Life is about me. The improper I produces sinful consequences for ourselves, for our relationships with our spouses, our families, and in society. The church held a Christmas pageant. The innkeeper was played by a boy named Ralph. Ralph very much wanted to play the role of Joseph. His I dominated his thinking and feelings, but he didn't get the part. And then refused to be in the program. No, I'm not going to be in that stupid pageant. But his mother and director insisted that Ralph do his duty and be in the program, so he was the innkeeper. But Ralph decided that he would show them, when that portion of the pageant occurred in which Joseph inquired if there was any room in the inn, Ralph, the innkeeper, grinned and announced, "Come on in, there's plenty of room." The audience gasped. Mary and Joseph were stunned. They expected, of course, to be turned away. But obediently, they walked into the inn. But the young man playing Joseph was equal to the occasion. He looked around, turned to the audience and said, "Hey, this place is a dump. We'd rather stay in a stable." What do you do with Ralph? What would change the big I? Or I suspect, really, a pleading small I, which motivated Ralph to act up. He was not thinking about the integrity of the pageant, the impact upon the cast, the embarrassment of his mother. In an inverted way, he would be important. What might change that? Love and being wanted. The love of Christ in his heart would give him a different attitude. Believing that God wants him would soften his attitude toward others. This is partly what we mean when we say that God came in Jesus to save us from our sin. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a what?" What is it? A Savior. Being a given a Savior is a marvelous gift. A reason that Jesus is the greatest gift is that he can save us from our sin of mistreating and using people because we are defensive about our I. As already said, the incarnation is communication. In this case, the medium is the message. The medium carries most of the message. Is it accidental that Jesus was born to Mary and in Bethlehem and laid in a manger? Of course not. Those were and are powerful communications from God Almighty and Eternal. We are somewhat desensitized to the medium. It has been romanticized to the point of losing its power. Let's take a look at the meaning of Mary, Bethlehem, and manger. Who was Mary? We probably cannot catch the depth of the message until we understand Mary and her status. We know that she was a devout girl. We say girl because in that culture, most of the females would have been married by late teens. In her culture, what power would she have had? In fact, what power and influence do individual teenagers have today, except in their family and with their friends? You teenagers, do you feel powerful? Oh, as a group, you may set trends and have your own culture, but individually, do you feel powerful? In those times, one teen girl would have had zero power. That was a male-dominated culture. The men made the decisions. The family tended to dote on the boys. Mary was young, and she was female. Girls, what does that say about you and your value to God? And she was from some little place that no one heard of, Bethlehem. As if those traits would not be sufficient to exclude Mary from being used by God, we have to add that she was pregnant. Pregnant. Unmarried and pregnant. All these put Mary at the bottom of the social status. There was only probably one female group lower, and that would have been the female slaves. Mary would not have been invited to our Christmas party. She would have been an embarrassment. Why do I go on and on about Mary's low status? Because we have to be grasped by her condition to grasp the meaning of God's choosing her. Picture her in real life, not on a Hallmark card. God is giving a major message through choosing her. Add to her condition two other elements of the Christmas story, the birth far from home and in a stable. Since she and Joseph were forced, even though 9 months pregnant, to travel by foot in winter to Bethlehem, they were obviously the little people that the powerful government in Rome could push around at will. There was no place for them in the inn. They ended up in the stable. Again, we have romanticized the stable. I grew up on a farm. Having a baby in a barn was neither easy nor nice. Stables stink. Stables are filthy. What is God's point? Why did God choose Mary and that setting? Why be incarnate from a baby born in such? Altogether, it's a powerful message. What does it mean to us? The end of 2005 in Washington, D.C. It means that every person is loved and wanted by God and worthy of being saved. We often think of the message as private, and it is. God addresses each of us. But God always addresses us in relationships. There is no one too lowly, too remote in origin, too socially out of it, that God rejects or ignores them. If this is God's way, then we who know God should do the same. It applies, for instance, in this building, that we treat the custodians with the same respect as we would treat an executive. We treat people of minority races with the respect that God gives them. We treat people from other countries with the same attitude as God offers them. God's incarnation in Jesus influences us very practically. Just as God loves us and wants us, God intends that we pass it on, that we love and want others. There is no one who is automatically excluded from being treated well. That is where the incarnation takes us. Because God loves us and wants us, we respond as a child of a loving parent. Our eye is neither too small and therefore defensive, or too large and therefore egotistical in relation with God and others. In other words, we give our spouses, families, and other people the same attitude and behavior that we welcome from God. We love them, we want them, they are worth saving. When the baby comes out of the ancient manger and enters our hearts, we become whole and sufficiently strong that we love and forgive and help and are positive. When the baby comes out of the ancient stable and takes residence in our brains, we think like Christ about God, our Father, and think like Christ about all the people for whom Christ came. When the messenger is invited from the ancient world to save us from ourselves, then we say to the angels, yes, we get it. Jesus is God's gift of joy to the world. And what would please God more than anything would be for you to give God the gift that God really enjoys, the gift of yourself in grateful response.